All right. Thank you so much. Just a reminder, too, I forgot to mention this earlier in case the choir didn't see the announcements or haven't read the bulletin yet. Choir practice. Yay. 4:45. Okay. We've had several weeks off. And the problem with that is, okay, we can't postpone Christmas by several weeks. So we've got some work we need to get done. Pat, I want to mention this to you now in case I don't catch you afterwards. We're going to start with our Christmas music for the first part of it. And so if you don't want to come till like 5:30, and then we'll work on something for next Sunday. So, Lord willing, the choir will be singing next Sunday. I'm looking forward to that. I've missed it. I'm sure you have too. Although the special music we've piped in online has been good, I miss our choir, okay? And so we're looking forward to that. 4:45 tonight, choir. Don't forget about that. I will also ask you if you could remember a prayer request. It's selfish. It's personal. My wife and I would love it if you would pray for our son, Jeremy. He goes in for that knee surgery tomorrow. And it's a four-hour surgery where, Lord willing, the cartilage they've been growing in a lab somewhere, they're going to be putting that back into his knee, so eliminating the need for a knee replacement, if it all works. And at 30, you shouldn't need a knee replacement. But the doctor said, if everything works, about 6 months or so, he'll be able to resume running and his rock climbing. Which I guess is really important to be able to do those things. But please pray for him. The surgery tomorrow, it's about 4 hours, but he's going to be dealing with a lot of recovery issues afterwards, especially the first few days. If you've had knee surgery, you know what he's in store for. Don't text him to let him know. God is good, and we're trusting that God's going to answer prayers here. Well, let's go ahead and turn to Psalm 63. Psalm 63. No, you haven't missed that much church. I know we were on Psalm 58 last week, okay? We're jumping ahead to Psalm 63 for today and looking at some things there from God's Word, understanding that psalm. I wanted to go there today because, folks, these last couple of months for our family, they have been anything but normal, right? Today, we find ourselves back together in worship again. But many, many have struggled with health issues over the last month or so. And some more severe than others, requiring hospitalization. For many, the effects are still there as they're trying to recover and regain their strength. And for some, there was no recovery. When everything is going well in our lives, we like it. But it's easy to forget how much we need God's presence. Jesus said he would never leave us nor forsake us. And so maybe we take that for granted at times. Some of us may become too casual in our devotional lives. I remember when my wife and I first met, or when she first acknowledged me. Oh, I had to know everything there was to know about her, okay? And you've heard me talk about her little cards and letters that she would write to me when we were in Bible college. I kept them all. I still have them. And I would read and reread and reread and reread those letters until I got the next one, and then read and reread and reread, just trying to study it more to because, you know, the strangest thing in Bible college, they kind of keep you separated, the boys and girls. Go figure, right? But I just wanted to be connected with her in my dorm room at night when she wasn't allowed in there ever, okay? So I'm rereading and rereading and rereading those letters. Imagine if I would to say, oh, this one, I've already read this before. No, It wasn't that way. I wanted to know her. I wanted to connect with her. And sometimes we take our devotional lives with God for granted, don't we? Maybe we even totally neglect prayer and meditation on God's word, like your pastor reading the letters from his hopefully soon-to-be wife, meditating on them. And then, when we find ourselves in that lack of focus time, something happens, and it just flips our world upside down, like it did for many of us a couple of months ago. Have you ever seen in the movies, okay, someone who is panicking? There's a crisis moment. The anxiety level is high. You can hear the background music change. And that person is panicking. And they're losing control. And someone's trying to get their control. What do? Now, honey, calm down. No, what do? They shake them. Listen to me. Or they get a slap across. I'm not recommending this, folks, okay? I'm saying in the movies, you maybe have seen that done before. They get shook. They get slapped. These crises can come, and we are, in a sense, shaken into reality when they come. We're shaken into the reality that we desperately need the Lord. We have to get shaken back into that reality because perhaps we've been living as though we don't desperately need the Lord. And in those moments, we feel alone. Our future is maybe unsure. And we're not sure what to do. So we begin to seek God's help. There were a lot of people praying over the last couple of months. And we've seen some exciting things happen. But we begin to seek God's help. We are now turning to God, the Bible, for comfort, for security, for direction. We just want assurance that God hears us and that He does have a plan and is working things out for us. Because in the middle of those, we don't see the plan and we're not feeling the plan. Fortunately for us, God is faithful at all times, amen? And He is always ready to hear our prayers when we come to Him sincerely. David wrote this psalm when he desperately needed, this is a little different, he desperately needed not being saved from Saul or saved from his son, he needed a personal experience with God. He needed some connection time with God. He needed time in God's presence. He was, as we know, a deeply spiritual man. In fact, God called him a man after God's own heart. David's passion for God is revealed in this psalm, and he shows us how close our relationship with God can be. He shows us what it's like to have a deep love for the Lord. Now, we could sing the song, "Oh, how I love Jesus," right? Okay. We could all sing that and say those words, but how many of us experience, "Oh, how I love Jesus"? For some Christians, I'm going to say that some have never experienced that. Like this pastor reading those love letters from his wife when they were in college. It's like, "Oh, I can't get enough." What, she only sent me one today? There needs to be two or three. It wouldn't have mattered how many she sent me, how busy my life was that evening studying for tests. Forget the test. I gotta focus here. Do you have that? Now wait, think about it. Do you have that kind of passion for God? Now don't Sunday school answer this, okay? Do you have a deep, intimate desire for God? As we look at this passage this morning, let's do so with a prayer. God, will you kindle within our soul a passion that is comparable to what David expresses here? Let's look at our first point. Here's what David did. We find him expressing his thirst for God. Thirst. Psalm 63 and verse 1, it says, O God, thou art my God. Early will I seek thee. My soul thirsteth for thee. My flesh longeth for thee in a dry and thirsty land where no water is. It's poetry. He's painting a picture here for us, okay? And as David begins this psalm, he expresses just how desperately he longed for God. He said, thou art my God, emphasizing David's personal relationship with him. It emphasizes, too, God's covenant relationship with us. He is our God. He's not just the God of the universe, the creator of everything. He is, but he's not everybody's God. He's our God because of that covenant relationship. And because he so passionately loves us, God offers a way for us to be reconciled to him. When we accept God's terms, repentance of sin, and a faith in Jesus Christ alone as our Savior, we then are given the greatest privilege in all the world, a personal, intimate relationship with the one true God. He becomes our heavenly Father. Christ becomes our Savior and our Lord. Psalm 63 and verse 2, it says, to see thy power and thy glory, so as I have seen thee in the sanctuary, because thy loving kindness is better than life, my lips shall praise thee. Okay, at the end of that verse 2 there, he mentions the sanctuary. We have to remember, and I'll probably touch on this again here in a little bit, in the Old Testament, that was the only place Old Testament believers could connect with God, was in the sanctuary, the tabernacle, okay? Now, today, the Holy Spirit lives within each of us, and we can connect with him as long as our sin is not quenching the Spirit, but that's what he's referencing here. In other words, I like this. David is recalling how his soul was thrilled when he went into the sanctuary there in verse 2, where God's grandeur was so splendidly displayed there. Did you catch that, though? His soul was thrilled. I have to throw this out there in this way, okay? His soul was thrilled when he got to go to church. Wow. Time and again, he had witnessed God's power and glory when God's people had focused on him in worship. How he longed to enter God's courts again. That's what he's speaking of there in verse 2. He's longing to be able to go to church where people focused on him in worship. He longed to be in that place, to just bask in the radiant glory of God's presence. In these verses, he's envisioning the delight of being in God's company. Now, let's just pause, because we need to be applying this to ourselves as we go through this. Do we wake up in the morning desiring to be in the presence of God? Or, I got to do my devotions today. That's why I don't know if I like the word devotions. It just seems so unemotional, non-intimate, okay? It is focused time to focus on God. This is what David did to enter into that intimate relationship, or that intimate worship of God. One of the strongest reasons for desiring to worship God in this way, as David relates to us, is found there in verse 3. His loving kindness for us. If we could have verse 3 up there again, please. Because, here's why he desired, verse 2, because thy loving kindness is better than life. My lips shall praise thee. Look at what he says there. God's loving kindness, his mercies, are better than life. They're better than anything else that keeps distracting us on this life. They're better than all the turmoil that's going on in our life, which is what's driving him to God, to reconnect with his presence. Let's look at what David did. He meditated on God's love, and it moved him to praise and glorify God openly and audibly with his lips. But first, verses 2 and 3, he had to spend some time thinking about God's love. It's kind of like us on Wednesday nights when we have praise time, okay? Who's got something to be thankful for? Raise your hand. One, two hands, okay. Anyone else? There's 3, 4, 5, 6. Ooh, now they're popping up too fast for me to... It happens that way on Wednesday night, doesn't it? And then someone will raise their hand and they'll give a praise. And then someone else. Awkward pauses between them. And everyone else is thinking, okay, what do I have to be thankful for? We have to meditate on that. Okay? And we've had a couple of Wednesday nights where that's pretty much all we did was just praise God for stuff. Praised and sang songs. That was awesome. And afterwards, people would say, wow, we need to do that again, with smiles on their face. This is what David's doing in verse 1, 2, and 3. He's meditating on God's loving kindness. That's the big word for a whole lot of stuff that God's done for him. And it's drawing him into the presence of God. Look with me at verse 4. Thus will I praise thee while I live. I will lift up my hands in thy name. Must mean he's not a Baptist. Just saying. My soul shall be satisfied as with marrow and fatness, and my mouth shall praise thee with joyful lips. Look, David understood something. He understood that inward worship should be accompanied by outward praise. Are we capable of that? Well, now hold on. I know some people might say, well, I'm just kind of a private person. It's not my personality. But you put them at a sports event cheering on their grandkid. Whoa, look out. My wife and I were at a basketball game one time when my son was playing basketball in high school. And of course, I'm a pastor, So I'm there in my three-piece suit, not really, okay? And I am ready to just crank things up. And, you know, the hand on the arm, guys, you know what that means, right? Okay? And it wasn't working. It was not working. You're a pastor. So, what did I do? Pulled out my Bible. Praise God. Good basket. Yes. No, not really. Imagine my chagrin when there were two gentlemen in front of me that were not only cheering boisterously, they were standing up out of their seats, yelling at the refs even. Both of them pastors. Wow. Yeah. And you know what I'm doing. Okay, she's sitting. What? Oh, when we are passionate about something, it's coming out, folks. Are we passionate about praising God for what he has done for us? Where's the passion, okay? That's why I suggested we pray at the beginning that God would give us that passion. David expressed his gratitude, publicly expressed gratitude, not complaints, by the way. He's so in touch with God, all he can do is praise God for good. All the other stuff, the stuff in life, I think verse 3 mentioned that, okay? Praise was, I'm just going to scroll back there. His loving kindness is better than life. All that stuff in life that I don't like never came out of his lips. He was just filled with praise over God's loving kindness. And he committed to praise God because God satisfied his soul. It said there with marrow and fatness in verse 5. Oh, those are good words, especially when you hear what a modern day translation of those two words are. It means fat and rich food, fried food. Oh, good stuff, right? The finer things in life. David was saying that God satisfied the cravings of his spirit the way a large meal would just fill him physically. And not just satisfy him, the experience was even delightful. David was saying that God abundantly provides for us and he meets our deepest needs. He gives us the very best that he has to offer. Himself. His presence brightens those times in our lives that seem dark. His circumstances, David's circumstances haven't changed, but the focus of his heart and mind has. Psalm 63, look with me at verse 6. It says, when I remember thee upon my bed and meditate on thee in the night watches, because thou hast been my help, therefore in the shadow of thy wings will I rejoice. Now, we've heard some of these phrases already in other psalms, but David is expressing himself by meditating on the Lord during the night. Verse 6, when I remember thee upon my bed. Remembering, he's meditating, he's thinking, and it's on his bed. So it's at night. Hey, oh, pastor, I got to start early in the morning. Early will I seek thee, David said. And now I got to do it when I'm in bed at night. Well, when sleep isn't coming easy for us, that's a good time to just be meditating on the Lord. Sleep wasn't coming easy for David. He was hiding from his rebellious son, which he doesn't even mention in here because his focus is just on God. But as he lay awake on his bed, He's meditating on God's love, God's covenant with him. He's meditating on God's mercy. He remembered, he thought about God. God brought peace into his heart by dwelling on two great truths about God there in verse 7. Here's the first one. He was dwelling on the fact that God was his helper. He looked back over his life and he remembered how God had sustained him, helped him, provided for him, guided him in every single crisis that he had experienced already. Second truth was this: God was his protector. Psalm 63, verse 7, or 36 and verse 7, it says, "How excellent is thy loving kindness, O God! Therefore the children of men put their trust under the shadow of thy wings." There's that wing metaphor again. Have you ever laid awake at night, not been able to go to sleep? What do you do? Well, people try doing different things. Counting sheep doesn't work, okay? I've heard some people jokingly to say, well, just start praying. You'll fall asleep. What do you do when you can't go to sleep at night? You're just laying there in your bed because of whatever was going on during the day, whatever's going on in life, whatever you think's going to be happening tomorrow, you're just laying there awake. So as we're laying there, here's initially what's going on. In our minds, what are we doing? We're rehashing the circumstances. Just running them back through our mind again. Or maybe because we can't sleep. So, okay, we'll just get up and we'll go watch some TV. Or some mindless surfing on the internet till I get tired. In this world that we're living in, as David described it, it is a dry, thirsty land. It's a wilderness where there is very little spiritual water in the world. But in the midst of it, there's an oasis, a well of living water. Yes, Jesus. And God offers us living water through Jesus. What we most desperately need in those dark moments of the night when we can't sleep, we just need to do what David did. As he's laying there in his bed during the night watches, he's just connecting his mind with God. And we drink that water from the living well. We drink it through worship. We drink it through entering God's presence and connecting, communing with him in spirit and truth. John chapter 4 and verse 23, it says, Jesus speaking, he's saying, "The hour's coming and now is when the true worshipers shall worship the Father in spirit and truth, for the Father seeketh such to worship him. God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and truth." In the New Testament, the Greek word for worship, it means to kiss. Whoa. Well, let's try to understand this, right? I know I got some of your attentions there. It implies worship. It means kiss. It's implying passion. So when we passionately shower our love on God, worship, kiss, passion, our souls are refreshed. But that's what worship is. Okay? We have to keep that in mind. There's a lot of things today called worship, which are mostly activities. His presence is our oasis. Let me share with you two thoughts about this. Many believers don't thirst for a personal experience with God. They prayed their prayer, they're saved, they know they're going to heaven, they're doing their part to do the model Christian, but they don't desire that presence, that closeness. Instead, many Christians, I'm not saying you, many Christians indulge in the desires of their flesh, the things of this world. They're going to heaven. So until that time comes, they indulge in the things of this world. Things that come before worship. Worship is not the priority. Worship, kiss, passionately connecting with God is not a priority. And even in worship, for some, when they're doing that thing that they call worship, they desire the things that entertain their flesh. These things actually stifle their thirst for God. All these things. Others are so busy. Even others that are working in the church. Now follow this. They're so busy, they neglect spending time at the feet of Jesus. Even those that are busy working in the church. And that's paid staff and volunteers both. Consider these verses. Luke 10, verse 38. Now it came to pass, as they went, he entered into a certain village, and a certain woman named Martha received him into her house. Some of you ladies may know what this passage is. And she had a sister called Mary, which also sat at Jesus' feet and heard his word. But Martha was cumbered about much serving, and came to him and said, Lord, dost thou not care that my sister hath left me to serve alone? Bid her therefore that she come help me. And Jesus answered and said unto her, Martha, Martha, thou art careful and troubled about many things, but one thing is needful, and Mary hath chosen the good part, which shall not be taken away from her. Even those that are busy working in the church can get distracted from personal focus time with God. Several years ago, when I was pastoring at Georgetown, I had a man come to church one Wednesday night, and then I think he came on some Sunday nights, and I got to know him a little bit. He was actually on staff at another church in Danville. Ooh, this is awkward. What do I do? You know, he was a paid janitor, custodian, building maintenance, whatever his title was. It was a larger church, and he took care of everything there. And in talking with him, he explained to me, he said, Pastor, I just want to worship God, and I can't at my church. Because when I go there on Sunday to worship God with my family, people come up to me and say, oh, there's a light bulb out. This needs to be done. That clean up on aisle 5, you know, all those steps. And he could never just focus on God in his own church. He wanted to worship. And so that's why he was coming. Eventually things were resolved. I'm not sure how they handled it, but he was able to go back to his church and worship on those other evenings and service times. Here's another thought that comes from that. Folks, all around us, souls are perishing for lack of water, spiritual water. And they are turning to everything to satisfy that thirst. We need to point them to the well of living water, where they will find eternal life and lasting satisfaction. Folks, that can't just be a cliche. We have to know by our own experience the value of that well. And if we are not connecting with that well and experiencing that satisfaction, how can we point people to it? We need to get there. here's what David then wrote about as far as our outline. Number two, follow God. David, he spent some time there in the first part of this psalm recalling God's faithfulness to him. He then declared he would follow God. His time thinking and reflecting and meditating, it didn't just make him feel good. Okay, it wasn't just an emotional, warm, fuzzy moment. Oh, I had a good devotion today. I feel so much better. And then he moved on. It wasn't just that, but it resulted in a decision. Whether it's our personal focus time with God and we connect and it's a wonderful moments that we spend with God, or a corporate worship time such as this, the singing and the preaching, and it just felt so good to be in church today. It resulted in a decision, okay? An invitation, a decision to do something different in his life or with his life. It did so because it was reaffirmed that God strengthens and upholds you. Psalm 63 and verse 8, he writes, my soul followeth hard after thee. Thy right hand upholdeth me. He wasn't laying in bed wondering, how is he going to handle this? How is he going to make it through another day? Just get through one more day. No. Now he confessed his dependence on God to strengthen and sustain him, whatever tomorrow's going to be. He confessed that it was God that has sustained him in the past. And for that reason, David resolved to stay close to God. Might as well stick to something that works, right? And it also reaffirmed for him that God will execute justice. As he spent that time thinking about the past, it reaffirmed God will execute justice, verse 9 through 11. But those that seek my soul to destroy it shall go into the lower parts of the earth. They shall fall by the sword. They shall be a portion for foxes. In other words, he is saying their lives will end and they're going to be eaten by animals laying on the ground. That's pretty graphic. Verse 11, it says, but the king shall rejoice in God. Everyone that sweareth by him shall glory. But the mouth of them that speak lies shall be stopped. Now, this is a result of David's previous meditation. Look at the confidence that he's speaking there in those verses. Where did that come from? Just verses before, remember, he was laying awake in his bed during the night watches. And now he's got this bold confidence. His mind shift from thinking about his circumstances to thinking about God. He had complete confidence in God's righteousness, God's judgment, God's sovereignty, and he firmly believed that God would execute justice in his situation. Do we believe that? There are some things that are unfair in this world. I was just reading in the mail from this weekend here at the church, the Illinois Parental Notification Act, which requires parents have to be notified before an abortion on their minor child takes place. That's probably going to get repealed. And there's nothing in the Senate or the House, as far as conservative views, to stop it. There are some things that are just unfair out there. Where is God's justice in all of this? How about when we see Christ, we won't be saying, where is God's justice in all of this? You know, it may not happen in our lifetime. It may not. But as we read the Bible, We know how things end. After the tribulation, the 7 years, the Bible talks about Christ ruling this earth for 1,000 years. So if rapture happened tomorrow, okay, 7 years from now, Christ and Christians return and we rule for 1,000 years. If Christ returned today, 7 years from now, those that are in office today will no longer be in office. We will be. Isn't God's justice amazing? Yeah. And we'll be ruling with Christ. So, things aren't fair today. But we're not thinking on God and God's justice. And then at the end of that 1,000 years, the lake of fire opens up. David predicted that his enemies would die violently, okay, in his psalm here. And that confidence caused him to do something that not every Christian is doing today. That confidence that he had caused him to praise the Lord with great joy. Trouble will either push us away from God or draw us closer. It's going to do one of the two things. And many times people fall away from or stop following the Lord when a crisis enters their lives. Some get angry, bitter toward God. Some blame God. Others, they don't understand and they can't accept that God would allow such a thing to happen. That he didn't act supernaturally in some way to prevent it. Imagine how easy it would have been for David to become angry. I mean, 7 to 12 years is when a lot of these psalms were written, as he was on the run for his life. How easy it would have been for him to blame God when his own son was trying to destroy him. This is the example for us to follow. Now, I prayed at the beginning or offered a suggested prayer that God would kindle within our souls a passion for him. We pray when we have needs, but do we have that passion? How does that happen? How do we get that? We need to follow David's example. Spend that focused time with God. Not focused on us and our issues and our prayer request list, but focus on just him and his loving kindness and his mercy. We need to trust God to strengthen and sustain us, even if nothing changes. We will face problems in our lives. We have faced problems, sometimes excruciatingly painful problems. But those are the times that we should especially hold fast to God and draw closer than ever to him. He loves us and he will sustain us. God has given us a wonderful promise. It's found in James chapter 4 and verse 8. Draw nigh to God, he will draw nigh to you. How about another one? Hebrews 10:22. Let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering, for he is faithful that promised. Let's pray. Father God, you are faithful. Whether we believe it or feel it or not, it doesn't matter. You are faithful. If we don't believe it, we don't feel it, God, I believe that's just a testament to our lack of connection with you. Oh, God, we need that connection. And just as we see here in David's life, it starts. It's not that you're holding back. It starts with us spending that time meditating on you. God, I pray that we wouldn't wait until a crisis moment, but that we would begin to do that now, and that it would then carry us through the crisis moment when those things come. God, perhaps there's someone here this morning that first needs to come to you as their Lord and Savior, someone who has never trusted you as their Savior, someone who has never sought you for forgiveness of their sins, who's trying to be a good person so they can get to heaven. And yet you told us, Jesus, you said, no one gets to heaven but through you and what you did on the cross. God, that person needs to put their trust in you today for salvation, for forgiveness of sins. And if we've done that, God, we need to make a decision today that moving forward, we're going to do something different. We're going to seek you and just spend that time focused on you and what you've done. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's stand, please. Our heads are bowed.